You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
All right, church, good morning.
Good morning.
We are in Acts once again, chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 42 through 47 today. Every Sunday I come here and think it's an awesome text, and this is truly an awesome text. So this is God's word coming to you for your good and for your joy. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this word. We thank you for this this glimpse into what you would have for your people, the way that you would have your people, your community of believers, your children living in this world. We thank you for the power of the Spirit that enables us. We ask that you would just speak to each individual soul today about how this verse applies to them. We ask that your Spirit would be the teacher, igniting hearts and enlivening minds to see the beauty that you have here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we've seen in the very early chapters already in this book, that the book of Acts is really, I think it's what we're going to see through the rest of it, truly, but I think the book of Acts is somewhat mistitled in that so often it's the Acts of the Apostles, that's what it is, but it really is the Acts of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God in action through this, creating a new kind of community, something very, very different from anything we've experienced. And chapter 2 gives us a really good picture of what this is. See, the thing being described here is not like anything in this world. It's we can't manufacture this. It's not of this world. We don't even really have proper categories for it. Because what's being described here in Acts goes way beyond just going to church, doesn't it? It's going to church is just too small of a category to match the things that these people are caught up in. This is a miracle that comes down to us. It's the work of the Spirit of God, and He's the one creating it. We could never do this. So the very first thing we see here that the Spirit of God does in this new community is He gives them a new passion, doesn't He? There's a new passion in this text. Now, the ESV says that they devoted themselves. And it's not in a past sense, tense. The language is rather more of an ongoing to it. It's better translated that they continually devoted themselves to this. In other words, they spent time in this thing. In the classical Greek, if you were to see the same word, it would be more along the lines of they persisted obstinately. It was something that they were stubborn about. They were fixed on this thing. So you get the point. Now sociologists will say that we're in a non-devoted age. In other words, we're commitment adverse. But is that really true? That would be my question. Is that really true? For instance, you might hear a story about a guy who can't hold down a job, where he shows up late and he leaves early. His heart's not into it, and so he takes random days off. And you look at the guy and you say, well, he's got a commitment problem. He's not devoted. But that's not true. Is it really? I mean, he's not committed to that job, but he is committed to something. What he is committed to is whatever's keeping him from his job, right? From personal comforts, his own hobbies, his own interests, whatever. That's what he's committed to. We don't really have a commitment problem or a devotion problem. We just have shifted what that is. See, most of us know what devotion looks like. This isn't a mystery to us. Most of us are devoted to many things. Some of us are devoted to mechanical things. Some of us to art things. Some of us to cooking. Some are devoted to political causes. Some are devoted to Star Wars. But the point is, we know what devotion is. So we don't have a problem with devotion. The problem is the focus of our devotion. See, in all of our crazy busy lives, right? We're all crazy busy. Isn't that the word we always tell everybody? We're just crazy busy. We find time for those things we're passionate about. So as we work our way through these verses this morning, the question I really want us all asking is not whether we have time for this, but whether you will devote yourself to it even when you don't have time. In other words, that when something has to get squeezed, will you be devoted to this? Now, I want you to ask yourself that, but at the same time you're asking yourself that, I want you to keep in mind the truth that we see here all throughout this text and throughout Scripture is that the people here being described, they didn't hear a sermon about this. They weren't told to do these things. This is the natural overflow of the response, the gospel at work in these people's life. The Spirit is doing this. So ask yourself, are you going to be devoted to these things? But at the same time, know that you can't manufacture this. This is a God work. This is God doing it. And so the good news is, if you feel in asking yourself that you want to be devoted to it, but you're not, you know you're not, the good news is you can ask Him for it. You can ask Him for a passion for it. But the very first thing you see here in this text is, what's the very first thing that they're passionate about? The apostles' teaching. Now that's pretty interesting. The very first thing isn't that they're passionate about praise and worship. Right? They're passionate about the apostles' teaching. That is, doctrine. They're passionate about that. See, when the Holy Spirit really falls, really moves in the lives and the hearts of God's people, He draws them into doctrine, into truths about Jesus, not away from it. Jesus tells us this is exactly what the Holy Spirit was going to do. In John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, He says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And when He declares, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, and He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." So what the Holy Spirit does is He gives this new community, this unique God-sent community, a passion for the apostles' teaching. Now, what is it that the apostles were teaching? Well, Luke actually gives us some clues into what they were teaching, because we know that the apostles had been eyewitnesses to Jesus' work. From His baptism to His ascension, the apostles saw it all. And so they saw the gospel lived out right in front of them through the personal work of Jesus. Now, Peter, as we saw last week, couldn't stop talking about that. His whole sermon was all about that. And these apostles not only saw it, but they knew Him. They had a relationship with Him. And they could testify about Him being God's Son, about His person, the miracles He did, about His teaching, about His work and His atoning death, about His resurrection, about His ascension, about Him promising to send the Holy Spirit. That's what they were talking about. And you know, after the resurrection, Jesus taught them throughout the entire Old Testament was testifying about Him. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 through 29, Him we proclaim. That's what the apostles talked about. Him. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all energy, that he powerfully works within me. What were the apostles teaching? Jesus and him crucified. And so this new church, they were devoted to it. They were passionate about that. But that wasn't the only thing. What verse 42 tells us is that they were also passionate or devoted to relationships. Strong relationships with each other. See, the word fellowship is listed there. They were passionate about being together. Now, what they were thinking about is what they had in common with Christ. You know, that's what the word fellowship actually means, a commonality. See, there's one way, I guess you could say, that you could look into a room. You could come into a group like this, and if you're like me, which I have a tendency to do, is you look at a group of people, vast backgrounds, vast differences, vast areas of opinions and perspectives. And you could look at a group like this and you could say, so that's going to be hard. That's going to be exhausting. That's one way. There's another way that you could look at the room. And I think this is what you're seeing in this church, in this gospel-centered community that's portrayed here, is you could walk into a room and you could see a room filled with differences, but you could see one thing. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's encouraging. Right? And I think that's what they see. That they're seeing togetherness. They're seeing commonality. That it's Christ working in them, redeeming them, fixing them, building them up. You know, we pretty much wrecked the word fellowship. Really. I mean, Western church has demolished that word because we think of it, when you hear it, at least when I do, you think of like a chatty niceness, right? A clubby feeling. But that's not what this word in the Greek is. Koinonia. It communicates this idea of joint participation. See, nowhere in the New Testament do members of a church act as spectators watching a show. That's not what they're doing here. Everywhere in the New Testament, the church, you see people personally engaged. So listen, even if you're not up here standing up, I want you to listen. You matter. Everyone in this room matters for the glory of God. You're all influencing. You're all setting a tone together. It's about Him and for His glory. So who can say, I don't count, when the Holy Spirit is active, turning onlookers into participants, into partners? So in this Holy Spirit created community, they had a passion. They had a passion for the apostles' teaching, and they had a passion for fellowship, for togetherness. And Luke says they also had a passion for breaking of bread. Now that phrase can mean having a meal together. Matter of fact, if you look down at verse 46, it kind of says that, right? That, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts. So it could be limited to that idea. But I am actually persuaded that in verse 42, this is more of a devotion or a passion for celebration of the Lord's table. When we see breaking of bread, they're referenced. I say that because it's so often what they seem to be doing when they're together. As you look throughout the rest of Acts and on into the epistles, what you see is that that's what's happening. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when they gathered together to break bread, and it's talking about communion there, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech into midnight. So he's preaching a sermon, and they're receiving the Lord's table. And when Paul gives instructions to the Corinthian church in his first letter, listen to what Paul says in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. He says, when you come together, is it not the Lord's table that you eat? And he goes on to say that if in fact you were hungry and wanted to break bread in a meal together, then you should do it at a separate place or a separate time, not when you come together to celebrate the Lord's table. So there was a meeting together, and it was the distinction between partaking of the Lord's table and a common eating food. Now, both might be called breaking bread, and both might be called done in fellowship, but I think there are separate activities done for quite different purposes. And so this new community, they had a passion for Jesus, for the apostles teaching about him, for fellowshipping with one another about this amazing story that they've been brought into. And they wanted everything that Jesus had for them and the Holy Spirit had for them. And this wine and this bread, it was a visual reminder of the gospel given to them by Jesus. It portrayed the life and death of Jesus. So it meant something important to them. They did it in remembrance of him. Now, I don't think they were very different from us. See, we have short memories. All of us have short memories. We know this. Our whole country has vast memorials to that end because we have short memories. We forget about history. Washington, D.C. is filled with memorials so that we would not forget. Think about time. Distance and time and distance changes. It softens the significance of things in history. President Roosevelt said in 1941, you guys all remember this, right? December 7th, 1941, a day which will live in infamy, right? But it doesn't seem to matter that much anymore. December 7th will come and go. It's not as significant as it once was. September 11th faded quite a bit from what it was 30 years ago. Why? Because we forget easily. We are forgetful people. And Jesus knew that. He knew it. And so that's why he gave us that ordinance, to remember. And these people were passionate about it. So they were devoted to it. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. And Peter and Luke finishes here with verse 42, and he says the prayers. They had a passion for prayers. I love what a commentator put it this way. He says that this infant church was a company marked by the throne. The name of Jesus opened up prayer opportunities never before known. For now we have instant access to the throne of grace. Every aspect of individual life and corporate life now can now be related to the throne and to the great high priest who sits at God's right hand. See, they knew the opportunities they now had because of prayer. And that's why they were passionate about it. Don't you wonder what they would have prayed for? If they're passionate about prayer, what could they possibly have been praying for? Well, just that week, 3,000 had souls had been saved. So you got to think, it's probably not that much of a stretch of the imagination to think that, God, could you do that again? That was awesome. And you know, he does. He does it throughout the book. And interesting, Luke does use the phrase the prayers. It kind of signifies that there were forms of prayers or prayer times. So likely, I think it was probably more than health that they were praying for. As I don't want to belittle that. Health concerns are significant, but that seems to be the limitation of so many prayers. You know, they were praying vastly about many, many important things, like God's kingdom coming, his will being done. And see, that's in their devotion to prayer. We see that throughout the New Testament. You see it in the next chapter, in 3 and 4. You see them praying often. Somebody gets in trouble, they pray. When they have a need, they pray. When they're scared, they pray. Paul says in Colossians chapter 4 Colossians chapter 4 verse 2, to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And the instructions he gives the Romans on the marks of a true believer, he says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. That was one of the passions of the early church. The Spirit of God places it in the heart of the early church and gave it to them, a passion for it. So what we see when the Holy Spirit is in action in this new community of believers, this first sign of what the church is to look like, we see this new passion. But then we see in verse 43 that there's this not also a new amazement. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So this outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost, 3,000 souls saved dramatically and radically, and it's all because God made himself known to them. So now they have a new sense of who God is. Of who, what eternity is and the significance of it, of hell, heaven and hell and grace and mercy, a clarity and an urgence never seen before. Now they know that their only hope is in Christ. And they know that he's smiling on them despite how they've mistreated him. And they were amazed. They were amazed. They were awestruck by grace. Now Luke says, many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. Now we can have debates about that, right? Good Christians have spent their lives studying this, and they come to different conclusions on it. Right? What signs and wonders would be available to us today? But here's one thing that the verse doesn't say. That they devoted themselves to signs and wonders. They were devoted to God. They were devoted to community. And they were open to whatever God wanted to do through that. And what he did is he gave them his presence. And that's a miracle that's not debatable. The awe-inspiring felt presence of God is not debatable. And they had it in their midst. And that is real Christianity. I think really it's important to look at the order here, isn't it? You notice that in verse 43 that awe came upon them and then signs and wonders? I would have thought it's the other way around. Wouldn't you? I would have thought signs and wonders were being done and then out of that it would have created this awe, but that's not the way it works here. They didn't need miracles to be in awe of God because the gospel is awesome. It's awe-inspiring. We just sang it this morning. Amazing love. How can it be? Right? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. The gospel creates awe when you realize what you've been saved from and what you've been saved to. What you've been caught up in. What you've been invited into. And it's all only because of him. Because of his love coming down to you and filling you. It's amazing. And you know, this wasn't something just for them. This experience is for every believer. Every believer. It was upon every soul here. So I'm telling you, if you don't feel that awesomeness of God this morning, you know, you can ask for that. He invites you to ask him. And he will give it to you. And you can have his presence with you. So there's a new passion. There's a new amazement. And in verse 44, we see a new kind of sharing. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to any who had need. So can we be honest? What are we supposed to do with this text? It's a little unnerving. It is, isn't it? This goes far beyond going to church. This is in a whole different category. If I'm honest, there is a difficulty in full application here. And the reason I say that is because as you study the New Testament, there are other churches who don't follow this example exactly. Actually, in our own text here, it seems to be that these believers still retain some things. Verse 46 tells us day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. So they still own their homes, right? So it's difficult to extrapolate into that exactly the call for us. But I think there's something very clear. I don't think we have to do a lot of twisting to understand it. The point is that he fills them with radical generosity. Right? There's amazing, radical, jaw-dropping generosity that's happening here. And that type of generosity can't be manufactured. This flows out of the radical, generous heart of God. It comes out of his heart and into his people. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 about God, this God. He says, he who did not spare his son, but gave him for us all. How will he not give us graciously all things? You're connected to that kind of heart by faith and through the Spirit. It comes to you by grace. So how could you not share? This is what a gospel-soaked, spirit-led community looks like. They're not threatened by need anymore. When they saw a need, their hands were open, not closed. They actually found joy, more joy in it, in sharing with each other than keeping their stuff. So he gave them a new passion, a new amazement, a new sharing. And finally, we see that this type of community that the Holy Spirit is creating, he gives them this new magnetism in verses 46 and 47. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So what's going on here is, I don't think is that foreign to us. In that, I mean, I think we've all had at least a glimpse of this experience, right? This glorious, encouraging time of getting together, right? Getting together with the people of God, having dinner, telling stories, enjoying laughter of believers, praising God together. I think we've had glimpses of this. But what's amazing here is that this is a spreading movement. A movement. And it's not done with advertising or some kind of marketing plan. There's a magnetism to this. Jesus said that he was making his people a city on a hill. Right? That can't be done alone. That's a group of people. A city is a group of people. And that group or that community stands out. Essentially, you could say it's an alternative city within a city. That's who we are. We exist here. In Hinckley, in Cloverdale, as a city within another city. And we're called to live out such a joyous celebration with one another, rejoicing in our Redeemer. It's a place filled with sinners saved by amazing grace, rejoicing in all that God has done. It's what the world has been looking for their entire life. And we have it. We just need to share it and show it. Paul tells us in verse 47 that people were being saved as the Lord was moving, but what were they being saved from? Well, back in verse 40, Peter says, save yourself from this crooked generation. Now, why did he say that? Because our problem is even bigger than our personal sins, as immense and significant as that is. But we're also trapped inside the sins of our whole generation. The times that we are living in. And it's not easy to be freed from something that big, something that all-encompassing. But when the Holy Spirit comes down and he reveals to us that the only escape is to forsake one generation and join another generation, not limited to the times. A healthy, biblical, gospel-centered church is what we're seeing here. It's a colony of eternity. It's a glimpse into the community of heaven in the midst of time. With deep, deep convictions that belong to heaven. And so the gospel calls us to enter into this new culture, a new community that he's building here on earth. And that's what the world is looking for. So that's why verse 47 doesn't actually say that the Lord is saving people. Now understand, he is saving people. But what it actually says is that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. He added to their number. In other words, these people didn't see salvation as an individualistic thing. See, when they move out of their sins and dysfunctions and disappointments and brokenness in this world, they saw the only way out is to step into a new generation, a new community. And Jesus was there. In this community of broken sinners, saved by amazing grace and filled with the Spirit, this type of community, listen, is magnetic. It's going to draw people. When they see it, they see it truly alive, where we have a passion for it. So church, I guess my closing question for you is this. Do you want that? Do you want to be this type of church? Will you be open to the Holy Spirit moving and filling you and leading you in this type of life? Filled with a passion for Jesus. Filled with amazement in the gospel. That compels you into like a new way of sharing. Radically different. And the truth is, we need God to come down and stir in us this passion to do it. We can't manufacture it. We need to pray for this. It's for His glory and for our joy. Stand as we sing.